Well, praise the Lord. Good to see everyone again. Carl and I had a wonderful trip to Florida last week and thoroughly enjoyed the fellowship of the saints there. And one of the special blessings was the fact that Evelyn Beardsley was in the service. Hadn't been in forever, but there she was in her wheelchair and being wheeled along in a good positive spirit. And it was kind of comical in a way. You know, usually in a wheelchair, someone's got place to put their feet. Well, she didn't. And as she was being wheeled along, she was just walking her way along. And just seemed to be glad to be there and had a smile on her face. So thank the Lord that she was able to be with us, and then how quickly the Lord took her home. And she's the one in the better place today, isn't she? Praise the Lord. The Lord is so good. Well, anyway, we're here in weakness, but trusting the Lord and just thanking Him for His goodness. Let me pause and just mention and remind the folks about that school prayer event this afternoon. I don't know how much that's been emphasized or focused on, but many of you, as I say, will remember several years ago we did that, where we would gather, people would go to the school of their choice, public school, gather around the flagpole at about 4:30, and meet with whoever's the coordinator and perhaps have some public prayer there, but then would prayer walk around the schools. Folks, there's a lot of needs. And, you know, we could just throw up our hands and say, well, you know, the Lord's letting the devil take over the world. There's nothing we can do. Just hunker down. But I believe the Lord wants us to go out and fight. And there are believers in some of these schools. There are people the Lord wants to reach. And so we can pray for teachers who know the Lord, that the Lord will strengthen them, that those who know Him and are having to stand in the public schools will have the strength to stand, that God's light will shine. And so we have a chance to participate with other believers in that. So I hope that you will go. They're scheduling the event from 4:30 to 5:30, and it looks like the weather could not have been better for August. It's less than 90 and dry, so let's just take advantage of it and look to the Lord. So anyway, well, as has been mentioned, there is a baptism scheduled. I don't know that there's a lot of people being baptized, but it doesn't matter. One's enough. Everyone matters to the Lord. And I also understand that the young people had a gathering tonight, last night, and talked about baptism. So I apologize if anything I say this morning will just be repeat. But anyway, you know, every time we have a service where that truth is expounded, there, it seems like it's different. The emphasis is different. And I just pray that the Lord will guide our thoughts this morning. And my mind went back to the simple truth of, you know, what did baptism mean when it was initiated? Because you can go into a whole lot of areas of truth that happened as Paul unlocked the truth of baptism to people who had already been believers. But you know, the truth is you don't have to be a theologian to be to be baptized and to know what it's about, basically. You know, baptism was something that was brand new when John the Baptist came along. God sent him as a messenger before the coming of Christ, before the revelation of Christ to the people of his day. And he was one unusual guy. He lived out in the wilderness. He dressed in strange clothes. He ate locusts and wild honey. Sounds like a wonderful diet. But anyway, he was raised up of God and empowered with a message for that day. And, you know, one passage that talks about that is Matthew chapter 3. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying," so what's his message now? "Repent." All right, why? "For the kingdom of heaven has come near." In other words, all through history, the prophets had prophesied of a Messiah who was to come, a kingdom that was going to be established that would last forever. And so now John has been sent and empowered by God's Spirit to be the last of the prophets, if you will, of the Old Testament era. This was the transition. And God was announcing that what they prophesied back there was now coming to pass. Okay? And he says, or Matthew says, "This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So there's this preparation work that was going on. This is where it describes him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. All right? But there were more than one kind of people that came out, more than one kind of persons. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. Two kinds of people that came out. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, these were the religious establishment, coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, now, how's this for a sermon? You brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Ooh, that's some strong language, isn't it? But you know, the message has really never changed. We're seeing history unfold, and there are two kinds of people and two destinies going on here. And so what John was talking about, the coming of the king, the coming of the kingdom, and the need for people to be in harmony with that kingdom and to get their hearts ready to open for what that king was going to be doing and talking about, because the alternative was not a good one. You know, the message of the gospel has always been not just this sweet come to Jesus and feel good and have a better life and go to heaven one day. It is basically an ultimatum. Do you know the gospel is an ultimatum? It's repent or perish. It's bow or burn. I mean, it is that. I mean, the difference of the destiny of people, of everyone that you see in this congregation, but in the world. It's one or the other. And John was not pussyfooting around the issue. He looked at people who thought they were serving God, in this case, thought that they could count on the fact that they were descended from Abraham, and they had a covenant, and they were keeping the religion, and so they were good with God. And they found out they weren't. That God was looking for something in the heart that would literally undo what had happened to the human race. The human race, as we've said so many times, has fallen under the power of darkness, the power of a wicked rebel against God, and our condition is so dire that we cannot fix it. We cannot do one thing to help ourselves. But here is God intervening in history to call together to establish a kingdom, to raise up a king who had the power to do something about it. Praise God for his mercy and his love. And so here's John coming, but boy, he's not pussyfooting around, is he? He's looking them in the eye and say, this is, you either need to come and bow to this king that's coming and become a part of that, or you're going to perish. And there are no other alternatives, no other doors. And he goes on and says, elaborates on this, says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Does that sound like two destinies to you? Yeah, sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said when he talks about a farmer going out to plant, going out to sow. And then the plants start coming up, and then all of a sudden there's some weeds that come up with it. Where did they come from? And they're told, the farmer's told, an enemy's done this. So what do we do? Let them both grow. There's going to be a harvest that's going to come, and God's going to gather all the weeds into bundles to do what? To burn them. But he's going to gather. You see that same language coming throughout history and throughout the scriptures. God is absolutely bringing mankind down to two destinies. Man, I want to be a part of the one that he's that Jesus died to produce. Praise God for the mercy that was being shown. What did we deserve? Was there any qualification in a single human being that could say, yes, I deserve God to come and take me into his kingdom? Not one iota of value in us, and yet God looked down upon us with such mercy. Praise God. And I tell you, there's one aspect of this that I want to just, before going on to the, to what happened on the day of Pentecost. Was this just an outward ceremony that just, you just do it because, well, or was there something really happening in the heart? There was something that was happening in the heart of those who truly were coming to him with repentance. And this was not just saying, oh God, I've messed up, and please wipe the slate clean. These were people who said, I want to turn. I want to have my heart ready. I want what you're talking about. There's a kingdom coming. I want to be part of that. I believe your message. And so this was an action, an outward action that was meant to convey the faith that was resident in their hearts. How many of you know that when somebody comes to God, there has been a work of God's divine preparation in the heart leading up to that? Do you think that human hearts just, oh, okay, sure. No, there's a whole lot of, just like a farmer. What do they do before they go out in a field somewhere they got to plow, don't they? They got to do a lot of ground preparation. You just don't go out and sow among weeds and thorns. There is some preparation that goes on. And I'll tell you, everyone who comes to Christ in any measure or at all, absolutely, God has done a work. And what these people did was not salvation, but it sure was a preparation for salvation because it changed something. There was a difference made in their hearts. It's interesting, there's a passage in Luke where Jesus is talking. This is after John's ministry is over, and he's in prison, I believe, at the time. And Jesus is talking about John. And I don't go into all that he said, if I could even remember it. But basically, he said that John was the greatest among, nobody greater among men born of women than John. And yet, the one who is the least in the kingdom of heaven, or kingdom of God, is greater than John. There's something that's really coming that's amazing. And interestingly enough, it says, the comment is made, that there were two kinds of people listening to him that day. Some of them believed God and rejoiced in the wisdom of how God did things. They said, yes, that's right, praise God, that's wonderful, we're looking forward to this. The other people did not receive it. What was the difference? Anybody remember what the difference was between those two kinds of people? The ones who agreed with the message were the ones who had been baptized. The ones who didn't were the ones who rejected John's baptism. See, there's a connection. There's something that God does in response to our reaching out to him in faith and obedience. And so there were people who heard John's message and absolutely believed the message that he said to repent and that God would forgive their sins and their hearts would be prepared and looking for this king that was about to arrive. You know, I thought about this as kind of amazing. You think of the covenant, if you will, that was about to be replaced with the eternal covenant. But they were used to forgiveness of sins being based on sacrifice, on a sacrifice of an animal. And here's John coming out and saying, repent and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven. Wait a minute, I didn't bring a lamb. But you see, God was about to provide the lamb who was slain once for all. Every sin of everyone who has ever given their heart to God in all of history has been saved, not because of anything else, but because of what Jesus did on that cross. It was more than enough. Praise God. Once for all. And so here was a transition. No, they didn't go to the temple and say, I'm here because I've sinned. I need forgiveness. Here's an animal. And sacrifice it and let's pray and let's ask God to forgive me. No, this was just be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. You see how the transition is coming. Praise God. So anyway, let's go over to Acts chapter 2. I don't know how long this is going to be. I mean, I know we're planning on trying to move things along because we got so many things happening today, but that's all right. Maybe I'll get done. Maybe somebody else will have something. Who knows? But the Lord is so good to us, isn't he? Praise God. So anyway, you go through the ministry of Jesus. As is said many times, God testified. God bore witness to who he was. How did he do that? Well, one way was the miracles. He came with power against diseases. Sometimes he would go through a village and everybody was healed. He would cast out devils. There were more than one case where he raised somebody from the dead, including Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days. They were afraid he was going to stink if they opened the tomb. And the Lord raised him from the dead, and it was a great miracle. God was giving witness to anybody who had any kind of heart to believe that this was the one that I have sent, and you better listen to him. And it was in the face of that that the religious leaders conspired with Rome to have him crucified, have him put away. We got to get rid of this false prophet. He's a threat to everything we stand for. Get rid of him. And so we have that happen, and the disciples were so out of touch and out of tune, they hadn't listened to what Jesus said, that he was going to be killed and raised from the dead. They forgot all about that. The only people that remembered what he said about being raised from the dead were the enemies. They tried to stop it, and they couldn't. But anyway, you remember how that Jesus came forth from that tomb? They could touch him. They could eat with him. They spent time with him. Over a period of several weeks, he appeared in many places. He appeared to over 500 people at once on one occasion. So this was no quiet little thing where a handful of people could conspire together to pull the wool over everybody's eyes. This was real. And man, they went from being scared to death and hiding in a room to out there ready for God to put his spirit upon them and have them carry the message to the ends of the earth. And so they stood there and they watched this one who had been crucified, who had been raised from the dead. They watched him suddenly rise in the air. Can you imagine? And he rose up in the clouds, covered him, and he disappeared. But before that, he had said, wait. Wait in Jerusalem until you've been endued with power from on high, because you're going to be my witnesses in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Man, so there they are. And so there they are. I know they spent time in the upper room. That was probably the place they ate and slept. But where they spent their time during that tarrying time was in the temple. If you read the last verse of Luke, you know that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, at 9 o'clock in the morning, where would they have been? Yeah, they were in the temple, because that was a major Jewish feast, and people were there from all over the Jewish world to celebrate that feast. That's where they were waiting. Every day they waited. We're here. We're waiting, Lord. We're waiting for the promise. And I'll tell you, at the perfect time, when there was a crowd from everywhere, that was the time that God had ordained to send to pour out his spirit, and suddenly there was a sound. Can you imagine if suddenly this building had a roaring wind inside and things were shaking? Yeah, that's what happened. God was saying, whoa, I got to get your attention here. The kingdom I've been talking about, it's time. There's a king and he's on a throne and he reigns, and it's time to let everybody know about it. When the day of, chapter 2 of Acts, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. All right, so undoubtedly they were standing together in the midst of the crowd. Anyway, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now, you could say, oh, that was a house. Well, Jesus went into the temple and said, my house shall be called house of prayer for all people. So I wouldn't fight about where it was, but anyway, I'll share my convictions. But anyway, Here they were sitting in the middle of a whole of a great crowd, and God begins to pour out his Spirit. It says they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, little flames that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. So now you've got divine power coming down to weak human beings and doing something supernatural. You think that maybe is a picture of what God means for us? Not necessarily talking in tongues, but that God means to empower his people to be his people, to be who he's called us to be. These were men that had been called to absolutely proclaim the message. And so God was coming upon them as step one of this whole process. All right? Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. And utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And then he lists off, I think it's 14, I didn't stop and count them again. But all these people who came from communities of Jews that had been dispersed among the nations, and they'd learned their language, and that's how they spoke to one another. All of a sudden, here's these people, these ignorant fishermen from Galilee, and suddenly they're speaking in my language? What's going on here? Okay? We hear them, comes down in verse 12, is it? Coming up on 12. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" You think God was trying to get everybody's attention? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. You always got those kind of people, don't you? Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." You know, I said something about this last week down there, that, and I've said it here before, the words of the prophets were not mere prediction. They were actually creative words that God was speaking and bringing something into existence. God has been speaking from the beginning of time, from the time when he said, "Let there be light," there have been other words that have gone forth. I'll tell you, when John and Jesus, even Jesus, came and did what they did, they were stepping into the stream of something that God had already set into motion through the lips of prophets. He allowed them to participate in what he was doing. And so here was something that Joel, centuries before, had spoken, and now it was time. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord." You see kind of the language that's, man, is going to be a day coming when God's going to rescue his own and burn up the rest. That's a plain teaching of Scripture. I know it isn't what you hear in a lot of places. It says, but here's the promise. Here's what the real issue is. Here's where God's going with this. It says, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There is this promise, this hope of some other destiny other than just dying and being destroyed with this world. Praise God. There is a rescue. But do you see what the issue is? It isn't just, you know, like I say, some weak little come to Jesus, go to heaven someday, have a better life. This is being rescued from destruction. There is a salvation that we desperately need, folks. Every single one of us. And to resist that, to say no, it's my life. I'm going to go on as I am. I'm going to seek what I want, is to embrace destruction. And that needs to be said plainly, doesn't it? All right? So that's the prophecy. It's one of them, one of many. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. Again, this was God's witness that this is the one I've sent. Listen to him. All right? Which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. You know, a lot of folks like to say, the Jews killed Christ. We all did. Every single human being is a sinner and is responsible for Jesus going to that cross. More than that, even though God used wicked people in the process, he was the one behind it. He's the one who actually allowed the devil to write his own death certificate, if you will. He allowed the devil to come up with a plan to try to get rid of his son, thinking he was going to win the war, and he lost the war. Praise God. Praise God. I'll tell you, we got a God who's in charge. I want to be on his side, don't you? I want to be in harmony with him. That's what this was about, okay? God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, that's what was really behind the scenes doing this. And he did it for everyone who's sitting here this morning. Praise God. And you, but now he's going to point out their guilt. They were on the wrong side of this deal. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. And then one of the glorious buts of Scripture. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then he goes right back to the words of David. And David said, I saw the Lord always before me. I'd love to be inside some of their heads back in the old days. And they gave out these awesome words about something that was coming and something that God was making real to them. And yet they didn't quite understand it all, did they? They were still, oh, I said, this is wonderful. I believe something wonderful is coming, but I wish I could understand it. I tell you, it wasn't time, was it? There was a time when God allowed the devil to do what he did, and then he stepped in and said, now here's what I accomplished. And I'm announcing it to the world. I saw the Lord always before me. Why? Because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Here's David saying, I know I'm going to die, but that's not the end. I've got a hope that goes beyond just the fact that I'm going to die. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. And this wasn't Peter giving out, you know, philosophy he got somewhere. This is Peter going right back to the Jewish prophets and to David. Okay? Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Boy, do you see two kingdoms kind of being set forth before the people? And basically saying, you are on one side or the other. This is the time to choose. That's what the gospel is about. It's choosing life or death. Praise God. So anyway, therefore, in light of everything I've said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Whoa. All of a sudden they realized we're in trouble. We're on the wrong side. Folks, I don't know how many people in this world have a clue of the trouble they're in and who Jesus is. But this is central to the message of the gospel. If people are ever going to be right with their Creator, be united, be set free from the destiny that this world is headed for, they're going to have to know who Jesus is. They're going to have a heart that's open for God to reveal who His Son it really is. And the fact that He's just not a dead prophet that started a religion. He is the Lord of all. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Him. He reigns. He rules. He is absolutely carrying out the eternal plan of the Father. And it is as sure as if it was already over. He reigns, and one day he's going to finish the job the Father gave him to do, and he's going to hand the kingdom over to the Father, and we're all going to serve that one God, standing side by side. And there'll be Jesus with us, and He'll be the one who's brought us there, and we'll give Him praise and honor forever and ever. I'll tell you, things are so murky down here. We don't see the absolute disparity between good and evil, light and darkness. But one day we're going to see. Do you think God could be all good and righteous and tolerate any hint of sin? There will be none of that corrupt life force that absolutely destroys everything that it corrupts. There will be none of that in what He has purposed. Every bit of that and everyone who chooses that way will be done away with. Thank God for the reality of what He has done for us. But this is how serious that is. People will either come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and bow at His feet and embrace what God has done through Him, or they will perish with the world. That's what happened in Noah's day. It's what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is where history is headed. We're getting closer and closer every single day. So anyway, you see what God was doing, though, in hearts. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brother, what shall we do?" Do you think they were just reacting to Peter's oratory, his human ability to explain all these wonderful doctrines? No, there was a power of God's Spirit. The same Spirit that rested upon him was at work in hearts. And the revelation they needed, first of all, was who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus really is? We think in terms of the one who walked among us and His humanity, but do you realize that He's on a throne? Do you know who He is? Do you know what God is? What the place that God has given Him? I don't know if that literally means He's sitting in a chair, but that's the imagery that we have. He's in charge. Before He went, He said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Then He said, "Go therefore." So anyway, these people are now convinced. And so the question they are asking is one that is based upon the conviction of their heart. They know they are in trouble. They know they are on the wrong side. What do we do about this? And so the faith is there, isn't it? The conviction of the truth of the message is there. And there is a desire on their part to know, what do I have to do to come into right relationship with God? What do I have to do about my guilt? What do I, all these things are baked into that question that they were asking. What are we supposed to do? Okay? Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized." Now that sounds a whole lot like John, doesn't it? But this is going to go way beyond John. This is what John was getting them ready for. Repent. There's that same sense of, I'm going the wrong direction. I'm living for the wrong thing. My values, my ideas, everything that I do, even when I think it's good, it's motivated by self. I'm operating apart from God. I'm trying to be my own God. I'm dead wrong here. And I need to turn around. I don't have the power to do it, but I need to say, God, I want to be on your side. This was the condition. This is the only condition of the heart that really justifies going under the water. That I've been on the wrong side and I want to bow to this Lord. I want to bow to who he is and recognize him. He's not just Lord in some vague sense. I want him to be my Lord. I want my life to be under his rule and reign. I want to know him. Repentance is so much deeper than people think. You know, you hear preachers, hear people say, I'm sorry for my mistakes, Lord. Well, they're not mistakes. They're choices that have arisen from a heart that is at war with God. I need something that I can't do. I need a power that I don't have. But the baptism part is not some magical thing, but what it is a way, as they did with John, to express the conviction of that heart, to express my desire to repent, to turn, and to bow. All of the above. And so I'm going to literally go into that water, and we know from Scripture that is a picture of death and burial and resurrection. It means my earthly life, this life that I value, that everybody values in this world, I am willingly giving it to you. I'm laying it down. I'm embracing its destiny. But I'm doing it in a faith that when I come up, something's going to be different. I'm putting my hope in you, Lord. I'm just going to obey you. I can't make this anything happen. But I am going to go down based upon your promise. All right? But he says, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. What's the significance of that? Well, first of all, the word Christ has to do with God having chosen him. This is the one that I have chosen to fulfill my purpose. Okay? He's the one. But Jesus, the word, the name means God saves. So if I am repenting and I'm doing something calling upon Jesus, calling upon him for salvation, I am basically saying I need to be saved. But I'm also recognizing that you are the only one who has the power to do it. You have divine authority to rescue me from a destiny that I deserve by as being a sinner. You are my only hope. You're the only one who has the power to rescue me. And I am giving myself to this water. I'm laying down my life based upon your hope and your promise. I'm coming because you are the one who has the power to save me. You are God's messenger to me. So then what? Repent and be baptized. That's our part. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the result of that? Again, the forgiveness of sins. Praise God. Once again, God took the one once for all sacrifice of Christ, and he freely gives the gift of righteousness to those who are willing to put their faith in him. This isn't some, I believe in Jesus, forgive my sins. This is, I'm bowing to him as Lord. My life is no longer my own. Our bodies were created originally for God to reign in, to live in as his temple. You know, we were created to be temples of God. How can God live in a sinful human heart that's uncleansed from sin? But oh, what God was doing here was cleansing the temple. He, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be as clean as if we had never sinned, and then a holy God can come to live within us and give us not a new religion to follow, but a new life to live out. And it's God's own life. It's a life that cannot die. Praise God for the promise and the hope of the gospel. The forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you, when anybody does this from their hearts and they understand what's going on, at least in this measure, I am giving my life to him, I'm trusting him with my sins, and I need a new heart and a new life. That's what the new covenant's about anyway. It's not a bunch of laws to follow, it's a new heart and a new life, new spirit. And so when they do that, they need to go down and say, I'm trusting you, Lord. This is an act of faith on my part. I'm responding to the hope and the promise of the message that you have given. And when I come up out of that water, I'm believing that you are going to fulfill, you're going to do your part. that I'm going to be clean like I've never been, like I could never be in myself. But not only that, there's a new life that's going to be begotten in me. Folks, without that, all you have is religion. But with that, you've got a brand new life that has the certainty, I should say, of growing up as one of His children. Praise God. Praise God. Peter went on and talked for some time. He says, with many other words, which he doesn't record, he warned them, but he summarizes in this way. He says, he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Again, you have these two kinds of people. You are either going to bow to this one and be forgiven of your sins and receive the gift of His Spirit, or you are going to remain among the lost and you are going to perish. Those are the options. And there's God anointing His servant to plead with them. How do you think God feels about this? Do you think He's looking forward to judging everybody? But there will come a time when that would be the only option. Because we live in a world that is rapidly reaching the point of no return. In the meantime, God was opening a door of hope, wasn't He? Praise God. Not only was there a kingdom being established, but there was a door. Jesus Christ is the door into that kingdom. It's what He has done. This is how we come before a holy God in spite of all of our needs. And we come and we just give our lives to Him and say, Lord, I need to be changed, and You're the only one that can do it. And so just come and work in my life. And so it says, those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. You talk about the kingdom being born a nation being born in a day. You talk about the Lord suddenly coming to His temple. He did, didn't He? Because we're His temple, aren't we? And so the result was, of course, they were brought into a community of people. Here they were. God was building what we now often refer to as the church. But there was a community of people that stuck together. These people didn't even go home. They were from all these other nations. They didn't go home. That created practical needs later on. But they met together. They said, we want to learn everything we can. We want to drink in what God has given to us, this awesome kingdom. We want to know more about it. You know, when you're born into this world, you're born in a kind of helpless state, aren't you? Little babies don't know anything, are very dependent. And spiritually, that's what happens. We need to grow. We need the fellowship of saints. We just need to grow, don't we? We need to learn. Just like Paul was so often prayed for his people, he said, I want you to grow in knowledge and wisdom, understanding. Peter said, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so God has purposed that His kingdom begin in the midst of a world. Do you remember how the Jews were expecting a natural kingdom where they were going to be exalted? And Jesus said, my kingdom does not come with observation. You're not going to say, lo here, lo there. You're not going to be able to point to some organization. You're not going to be able to point to some special building somewhere and say, there it is. The kingdom of God exists in the hearts of those who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, have been cleansed by His blood, have embraced His lordship, and they are irrevocably committed to Him. Praise God. Praise the Lord. You know, I was thinking this, you know, of earthly illustrations, and I don't think this needs to go on a long time. There's so many things you could talk about. But think about the essence of it. It's knowing who He is, number one. If you don't know who Jesus is, none of the rest of this makes any sense. But if you understand who He is, and you see through that knowledge the reality of what you are and what this world is, where this world is headed and how much you need, man, that's the beginning of hope for any human being, is to know who Jesus is and to get a real picture. But once you know that, and once you see your need, now it's time to let people know the hope, the door that's been opened through Him, where the Lord says, come. Let him that's hungry, take, eat, come. I don't want you to die. I want you to come. But that door will not stay open forever. How many of you remember that time during the during a convention many years ago when Brother Thomas was preaching and talking about the closing of the door. And we had a couple of our brothers from South Carolina that came in a little bit, were coming in late, come in the middle of the meeting. And they walked in the back door, and a gust of wind caught the door, whipped it open, and slammed it shut. And just about that time, Brother Thomas said, "And the door was shut." And they looked at each other. So I'm sure glad we're inside. Praise the Lord. But I tell you, it will not be a laughing matter for those who find themselves on the outside, because they'll be out there because they said no. But I'll tell you, when God brings us in, you want to know who you are in Him? Read Ephesians chapter 1 especially. And you'll discover that though you are responsible to make a choice, you are responsible to agree and to humble yourself and to call upon the Lord and to repent and put yourself in His hands. That responsibility is yours. But I'll tell you, when you do it, you're going to find out that God knew about that before He created the world. He knew your name. He knew your need. He planned for you. And knowing how it was going to turn out, He chose you. You know, I think Brother Thomas used to talk about somebody that he knew that had this issue of God's part and our part in salvation. And it was pictured as a man walking up to a door that says, "Whosoever will." And so says, "Yes." And he walked through the door and he turned around and looked on the inside and said, "Chosen Him from the foundation of the world." We've got an awesome God. Nothing that of His choice takes away our responsibility to humble ourselves and believe. But oh, do we have underneath the everlasting arms of our Heavenly Father. Praise God. And all that He's promised about what it means to be chosen and to grow up and to be His sons and His daughters, to be sealed by His Spirit. That's the thing that matters more than anything in this world, is to be sealed by His Spirit, because that's the guarantee that what He started, He's going to finish. Oh, I'll tell you, that's what this is all about. There's no virtue in getting wet. But if this becomes an act of faith, if it means to the heart what this means, Jesus is Lord. If something doesn't happen, I'm going to perish. I need to be cleansed from my sins, but more than that, I need a new heart and new life, because it doesn't matter how you cleanse my sins, that doesn't help me in the future. I need something that I don't have. But I need His promise, and I recognize He's the one. Jesus is the one that the Father has appointed to rescue me, and I need to be rescued. And I want to be His. I want to be part of His kingdom. I cast my lot completely with His kingdom. This other I renounce. Folks, that's what it means. You know, we have people who come, let's say, to the United States, and they're immigrating from a land, from another country, and there's this process they go through to become a citizen. They don't just say, "Oh, I'm a citizen now." There's literally a ceremony they go through where they go through the outward expression of their inward conviction. And basically, it is laying aside their previous citizenship, embracing and swearing loyalty to the United States, or it could be any other country they're changing. And you think about marriage and how, you know, you have the commitment of the heart, but there comes a time when that is publicly acknowledged. There is a commitment. There is before God and man. And I tell you, there's a seal that God puts on a godly marriage. It needs to be respected, doesn't it? And I'll tell you, we got a God who can help. That's another issue. But basically, to illustrate the simple truth that even though this is an outward thing, it has a spiritual significance, and we need to go into it that way and understand. So I hope maybe this has been helpful for someone who's already been baptized and anyone who wants to be. Whose side are you on? Because that's what it comes down to. every human being is going to be on the side of the world and the devil, live under his reign and rule and perish, or you're going to bow before Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that he is not some selfish dictator. The only path to life, the only path to love and joy and peace and meaning and hope and all the things that he brings to it to us, it's all in him. Yes. Praise God. And it's not just pie in the sky by and by, but he's with us here. Yes. Yes. We are born into a family. We're born into a relationship with others who know him. We're born into a world where, yes, there are wars, there are battles to be fought, but we have one who stands with us. The one who's on that throne is here with us as well. Said, I'll never leave you, never forsake you. And what I've started, I will finish. So this is all about which kingdom you're a part of. It's not just some little ceremony. There are two kingdoms. Which one are you part of? Which one are you in? Is Jesus Christ your Lord? If he is, you have the benefits of everything the Father has given to us through him. Any other option means death. And I praise God for his mercy today. I don't know, maybe someone else has something, but I just, like I say, you could say a lot of things about baptism, but this is what I felt like the Lord wanted to emphasize today, because this is the world we live in. People are on one side or the other. And there is no middle ground. And I just pray that anyone who could hear this will choose today, like Peter said. He wasn't saying, you know, there's no skin off my nose, make your choice. He said, flee from the wrath to come. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation, I guess were his words. Save yourselves from this corrupt generation. I'm not neutral in this. I want you to be rescued. That's why I'm telling you this. You need to listen. And I just pray for all of God's people that God will strengthen our conviction to stand in this hour, will help us to realize what it's about, and that God will use us to reach people that can still be reached, because the door is not yet shut. I don't know how long it'll be, but God, Jesus is on the throne, and I praise him this morning for all he has done, and I embrace it, and I pray that everyone here will embrace who he is and what he's done from the heart. To God be the glory.
Praise God. I appreciate this morning. And by no means do I feel qualified to talk about baptism. But this song came to me, and I'm gonna read the words, the lyrics, and sit down. But I was telling Philip back there when Phil mentioned about the door opening. I mean, I want to say that was probably 40 years ago. If I'm not mistaken, it was Tim Stepp and Steve Sharp walking up to the door. And Tim said, the door opened, and he thought somebody was standing there to open the door. And we walked in, there wasn't anybody there. But I don't know if you remember this, Phil, that door opened too. Me and Mike Marshall were sitting there, and if we had any devils in us, it scared them out of us. Oh, Lord. Because, I mean, it didn't just open. I mean, it, whoom! And we looked, and, you know, Bro Thomas, you know, in his older age, didn't move around quite as much, but in his younger years, he would move around. And I'll never forget it, that door swung open. I mean, literally swung all the way back. And Brother Thomas stood right here, and he said, and the door was shut. I mean, you talk about, like Mike Marshall used to say, he said, you could not only hear a pin drop, you could hear it piercing through the air as it as it went. So, but yeah, that was probably about 40 years ago. But anyway, that's a sidebar. So, but anyway, I'm sure I'm probably not the only one that thought about this. But I thought about the song, I've Been Changed. It's a youth chorus, choir song that we've sung from the beginning, way back in the old tabernacle. But I'm gonna read the words and speak up and then sit down. Says, well, I've been to the river, I've been baptized, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from the creature that once I was, and redeemed is now my name. I'll tell you, you may go down as Johnny or Billy or Susie, but when you come up out of that water, your name is redeemed. Thank God. I tell you what, I appreciate it. Though my sins were scarlet, they're white as snow. I was bound, but today I am free. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. I was lost in the darkness, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. Like the poor Hebrew children, I wandered long in a bare desert land to and fro. But I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's land where the milk and honey flow. When at last in his presence I stand above, he will wipe all the tears from my eyes, and I'll thank him for giving a wretch like me lasting hope beyond the skies. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh, yes, I've been changed. And in the chorus, I've been changed. I'm newborn now. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh, yes, I've been changed. I tell you what, I thank God this morning that he saved a wretch like me. I tell you, there's not one person that's sitting here or that listen to this can say they're better than anybody else. There's none good but one. But thank God for the blood of the Lamb. Thank God that he saved us and that we have been changed. We are new creatures this morning. Thank God for that. Praise God.